Well, good morning. This morning we're continuing on with this series that we started last week on the Lord's Prayer, and today we're going to take a look at it. What's in a name, right? I mean, in the video, the actor said that, hey, Rick was saying, hey, what's in a name? It doesn't mean anything, all that kind of stuff. And so should it mean something is one of the questions we have this morning. You know, there was a guy named John Trent who spent a lifetime finding really strange names that parents have inflicted on their kids over the years. And I actually found some of these names in a book called Remarkable Names. Here's some names of kids that parents gave their children. Constant Agony, Dr. Gargle, Lavender Hanky, Sarah Struggles Nicely, J. Fido Spot, and then there was a wealthy man in Houston that named his two daughters Ima and Yura Pig. I love that one. Just seems like that would be awful mean to do to your daughters, but I don't know. But the reality is this. The names produce some really strong emotions for people, right? Very strong reactions. In fact, I'm going to list five names, and you'll be surprised at the different emotions that each of these names causes. Oprah, Osama bin Laden, Obama, Trump, Christ. Five names, but five very different reactions based on who they were. And more importantly, who they are to you. In fact, even today I shudder when somebody reminds me of some of the names of my early girlfriends. I just don't want to go back to that place very much anymore. You know, it's just kind of those names you hear and you're like, oh, that was a point in my life, right? But I think you can learn this from names, is that names can sometimes have power to affect us in a lot of different ways. When I was growing up in seventh grade, I just went through this period where this kid in seventh grade, we were the two best athletes at the school, so it shows you that the bar wasn't real high at the time, right? But we had this competition, and every single day he would come and he would hit me in my arm. Still remember the kid's name. All these years passed. And you say that name, and I go, huh. And it spirals me back in time to seventh grade. It just shows you the power that some names have. And I think that's why the Bible says that before we should ask God, right, for all of our needs to be met, we need to remember and reflect on who God's name is and who God is in our life. And so it says in Matthew 6:9, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. But what exactly does that mean, right? I mean, what's so special about God's name? That was the question in the video. Why do we hallow it or treat it as holy? Holy just means to set it apart as something that's different and unique and special, right? It's kind of an interesting thing to me, but have you ever wondered why people use God's name to curse in the first place anyway? I mean, does it make a whole lot of sense as you're going through and people are just spouting it out during every other sentence? Is this kind of an interesting word that they use as a filler today or a way to get attention or whatever? But they never use their own name, although I have heard For the Love of Mike, and I kind of like that one. In fact, I've encouraged my girls, go ahead and use that one, all right? Yeah, I'll take the hit for God. Go ahead and use it at school. Maybe we can start something here, For the Love of Mike, right? But you're never on a freeway, and you don't say, oh, Buddha, right? Or somebody cuts you off in line at the grocery store. You don't say, oh, my Frank. I mean, you just don't say those kind of things, right? So why is it that they use God's name? I mean, God's name is supposed to be used as a blessing and not as a curse. And it's interesting to me that the people who seem to know God the least seem to use his name the most, sometimes every other sentence. But the reality is that the authors of the Bible, they attached a great amount of significance, right, to God's name. In fact, so hallowed, so holy was it, so set apart, that they wouldn't even use it in their normal conversation. In fact, the vowel pointing in the Hebrew says it's Yahweh, right? That's how you say his name. But they were too freaked out even to say his name in an improper way, so they kind of changed the vowel pointings and they say, well, call him Jehovah instead, right? Same actual consonants, just different vowel pointing. And whenever they would say Yahweh, that was saying the most sacred thing that you could possibly say. And so they would start saying Jehovah just so they wouldn't mess up, so they would never take his name in vain. And yet today, we live in a world that they take God's name in vain all the time. Today, I think sometimes we have a hard time understanding this because I don't think we attach, in general, a whole lot of meaning to names, or do we? I actually have a lot of different names, it may surprise you, but depending on who's talking to me, they'll use all sorts of different names for me. For example, they'll call me Father, or Daddy, or Honey, or Pastor, or Hey You, or Pastor Mike, or Reverend, or Cujo, a nickname from seminary, anyway. But it's an interesting thing, depending on who's, or what name is being used, right, I can get a sense of who's talking to me. I mean, just from the phrase that they use, just from the name that they use for me, I can get a sense of where my past is from or who's talking to me, where, and all those different kinds of stuff. And I know if they use the name Reverend, it's because they don't know me very well, right? But you can tell a lot about a person's relationship with another person by the names they use for one another. In fact, you can tell a lot about your relationship with God by the kind of names that you use for him too. Now, I think the challenge for us mostly is that we don't know the different names for God, and so we just got the one, and it's usually attributed to whatever else we're thinking at that time. If we need forgiveness, God is the forgiving God. If we need comfort, he's the comforting God. But there's so many names that God has given us in his word that we just don't know, because lots of times it just loses something in the translation. But as you go into the Hebrew and the Greek, there's so many names that God gives us that explain who he is, right? They not only define for us who their God is, but it shares with us just these different attributes of who God is for us. And so I'm going to give you three this morning to just kind of think about, but three names that I hope help you get to know God in a little different way. And when you say his name, that make you think in a little different way. And one of the first names that God gives us is something along this line. God wants to supply all your needs. In Genesis 22, God is called Jehovah Jireh, which just means God is my provider. And I like that. And as we go through this, I'm going to challenge you to do something. Our walk with Jesus isn't about knowledge. Knowledge is important, right? But it's about our faith, our trust in that knowledge. It's about our faith and our trust in who God is. And so I can say that God is our provider, but I want to challenge you as you think through this, right? Do you actually trust on him to provide in your life? Genesis 22, again, Jehovah Jireh, and today I think we're kind of familiar, right, with shortages. We've just been through it in our country. We've had job shortages, oil shortages, sometimes even food shortages not too long ago. When I was a kid, I remember Johnny Carson. Any of you guys remember Johnny Carson? He caused a toilet paper shortage in one of his bits, and all sorts of people went out and bought toilet paper, and it caused a toilet paper shortage in our country for a little bit. We even have shortages in our personal lives that all of you guys will recognize. I need more time. I need more money. I need more energy. I'm just always so wiped out. That's why in Philippians 4:19 it says that God will supply all that you need from his glorious resources in Jesus Christ. And if that's true, and it is, then whatever you need most urgently in your life is a need, right? And whatever you need most urgently in your life, you ought to consider asking God for, because he's promised to meet all of our needs. He will supply all that we need. Now, it's an interesting thing, this thing need. It's a little different than want. I remember when we had our third child, my wife looked at me and says, we need a new house. And I said, why do we need a new house? Because we're going to have three kids, and we only have three rooms, and we're in one of the rooms, so we need one more room. And I said, we don't need a new house. We need bunk beds, right? It's just a different way of having a different perspective on life. You don't always need everything. You just need to look at the situation and figure out what are your actual needs, not what are your wants. For example, I have an insurance policy on my life, and if I die, I just want you to know, my wife is literally going to become a thousandaire overnight. It's awesome. I check my brake lines every morning just as a precaution. I'm just kidding. But when I first got the policy, it was interesting. I read through the whole thing. I know that makes me kind of nerdy, but I read through the whole thing because I wanted to know what was in it, what was covered, what wasn't covered. But after I read through the whole thing that one time, I haven't read it since. Why? Because I know what's covered. I know the kind of situations that should cover just about everything that I could imagine, that if I die, my wife's going to be taken care of, right? In a similar way, what is it exactly that God promises to cover in your life? And it says here that he plans to cover all of your needs. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, as you know him better, God will give you, through his great power, everything that you need for living a truly good life. And so based on that promise this morning, I want to give you an assignment, if you will. And I want you to write down on a piece of paper, or just think about it in your mind, what is your most urgent need? All right, we started with this question last week, so it should be kind of up there someplace. It's something that you've been stressing about, worrying about, thinking about. What do you need more of in your life right now? And then know as you're writing this down on this piece of paper, right, that God knows what you need even before you write it down. But that's part of the prayer process too, right? God's just simply saying this, I want you to see me as the source. I want you to start trusting me more in this area. Jesus said in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Why? Because one of God's names is Jehovah Jireh, right? God is my provider. Now, I want to apply this in a little different way. It's one thing to know this, but it's another thing to trust it. And so one of the things I want you guys to challenge yourself with is, God needs to start showing up more and more in our lives. And that means we need to be praying more and more in our life. If we truly believe that he is our provider, And my encouragement is we start going to him first and not last. Right? It's like the elders that had this huge budget problem. They're like, I don't know what we're going to do. It's hopeless. And the pastor says, I don't know. Maybe we should pray. And the elder said, oh no, has it come to that? Right? We need to start going to God first. And prayer by itself evidences that we're putting our trust in this amazing God to meet our needs. When we don't pray, it evidences that we think we got it handled and we don't want to bother him. It's that we don't really trust that he's actually going to be there for us, that he's got us as we walk through life. I'm going to give you even a bigger challenge because faith is an action word, right? It's not just something we know, it's an action. One of the things that you hear me talk about from time to time is this tithing thing, right? First 10% of everything we make, we give to God. And it's done to say, God, I want you to be first place in this area of my life. I want you to be first place in all of my life. I love you most, and I want this to show that and reflect it. And it's a command of God in all those different things. I think the challenge in trusting that God is our provider is tithing more than anything else. Money makes the world go wrong. Money gives us security, gives us comfort, it gives us entertainment, it gives us peace of mind sometimes. We need it when we go to the doctor, we need it when we go to the movies, we need it when we go to the restaurant, we need it every money makes the world go round. We've heard over and over. And yet when you're saying, God, I'm going to give you the first 10%, you're saying, God, I'm going to trust you with my finances, even when I don't know exactly how it's all going to work, because I trust that you're my provider. I trust that you've got me, and I'm putting into action the thing that I profess with my mouth. I'm choosing to trust you. You know, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, it's a hard prayer if you start taking it seriously, but when you get to know God, he promises all these amazing things, and I'll tell you this, I don't know a person that tithes that doesn't have peace in the area of finances in their life. Because they've wrestled through all the difficulty that comes to getting to that place and just said, God, I'm giving it to you. And I don't know a person that's tithing today that can't share miracles in their life on how God's come through in different times in their life that just blows them away. Guys, I want that for you. I want you to have the peace that God can give in the area of finances. I want you to see the miracles that he does in your life. I want you to see God in action. But the way we kind of experience so many of these things is by saying, God, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to choose to trust you in this area of provision. Now, it's a challenging truth. We're moving on to the second one. God wants to forgive all my faults. I think we can all embrace this one, right? Jeremiah 23, verse 6 says, God is my righteousness. In other words, we're not righteous, but God is righteous for us. Jehovah Tsidkenu. What does that mean? It just means that we have a God that wants to forgive his kids. We have a God who wants to make the wrong things in our life right again, which I think is pretty great. Because most people, I believe today, run around with a load of guilt. And sometimes I doubt that. I think, well, a lot of people, they know that God's forgiven them, but then I counsel people or I walk with people and just they share their lives with me, and they're continually hounded by the woulda, shoulda, couldas of life. They're continually hounded by decisions that are affecting them today in a negative fashion, and they just can't seem to let go of the guilt, of the frustration. A few years ago, People Magazine had a cover title that said this, Learning to Live with a Past That's Failed. I thought that was a powerful title, because very few of us get to go through life without experiencing some failure from time to time. The article went on to talk about how guilt leaves people struggling under condemnation and defeat and discouragement, because of the regret and guilt that they feel. But the fact is that God's got some great news to you, for you today if you're feeling guilty. God sees how hard life is. He sees the difficulty. I mean, with all the marriages that are dissolving today, with all the kids that are struggling today, with all the world as we watch the news that's in a mess today, nobody's getting scot-free. Life is hard. And he sees our part in that, and he sees the guilt that we carry around. And so he says this in Isaiah 43, verse 25. He says, I am the God who forgives your sins, and I do this because of who I am. And so you don't have to live a perfect life because you can't, and you don't have to be doing all these kind of things before God because you just are going to fail over and over. He says, your forgiveness is based on me and not on you. And so can you earn it? No. Because he is Jehovah Tsidkenu, God is my righteousness. And he says, I love to forgive my kids. He says, I am the God who forgives your sins. And so we start looking at what is sin. Well, sin is an archery term. When you shoot a bow and arrow and you miss the bullseye and the arrow falls short, that is called a sin in archery.
And the Bible says through Paul's mouth, he says, all have fallen short of God's ideal. And I think that makes sense, right? I don't even live up to my own ideal, much less God's most of the time, right? And so we all are touched by falling short. We are all touched by not making it and doing the right things and having these pet sins in our life that are continually wreaking complication, if not destruction, on our lives. And that's the bad news. But the good news is this: yet God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ. And that's good news. I'm going to give you permission today as your pastor that if you've confessed your sin to God, to let it go. You don't have to feel guilty anymore. You don't have to beat yourself up anymore. You don't have to punish yourself for the past anymore, because God has said, I forgive you. And when you go to heaven, you say about that sin, he's going to go, what sin? When God forgives, unlike this world, he forgives completely and he renews completely. You no longer have sin as a part of your resume. Now, just the realities of life is sometimes there's consequences from the sin that we've done in the past, and we have to deal with those as part of our future. But if we can stop beating ourselves up for the past, it gives us renewed energy, right? It gives us a renewed perspective to deal with this in a different way. In a way that doesn't allow people in the past to manipulate because of the sin. Doesn't allow ourselves in our times of weakness to manipulate because of the past. Doesn't allow Satan and all his amazing ways of confusing us, right? And bringing us down to manipulate based on the past. He gives us a freedom from that. And says, okay, let's just go moving forward. And I'm going to give you a strength, and I'm going to walk with you as you go through this, and I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you hope. It's going to change your perspective. It's going to free you from what's been entangling you. So when you start getting down on yourself, I blew it again, it's hopeless. I'm never going to be able to live up to my own expectations, much less God's or anybody else's. I'm a crummy husband, I'm a lousy mom. Then you need this verse. God says, yes, all that's true. You've sinned, you've fallen short, you're messed up. But then God declares you not guilty. And even if there was no such thing as heaven, and there is, man, it would be worth it to become a Christian just to know the freedom and the peace that comes from letting the past go. And we can do that because Jehovah Tsidkenu is God of my righteousness, and he wants to take care of all my hang-ups, my sins, and my failures, and he wants to forgive. So as you think about all that stuff, I want you to give you this assignment with that. Write down your worst fault, the thing that you feel most guilty about, or just think about it in your mind. And pray and ask that God would forgive you that sin and give you the strength not to do it again. And by the way, that's part of confession, right? It's not just saying, I'm sorry, I'm going to do this tomorrow. It's, I'm sorry, and God, give me the strength and the will to never do this again. That's part of confession. It's saying, I want to distance myself from the thing I know hurt you, the thing I know that was rebellion against you, the thing I know that's sin in my life and hurting my life and destroying my life. I want to distance myself, so give me the strength to never do it again. And then I want you to pray, God, you know this wrong. I want to admit it to you today. Say, I'm sorry. Please help me change. And then the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now write the words forgiven over that sin and cross the sin out. You just don't have to feel guilty anymore. That's part of the good news. That's part of the freedom of Christ. Why? Because God is my righteousness and he loves to forgive. Let me give you this last one too, another name for God. He wants to take away all our stress, which is good. In Judges 6:24, it says, God is my peace. I think everyone here is touched by stress in different ways, things that we're worried about, stressed about, anxious about, fearing, or have fear over, right, in our life. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, all the different things, and yet in Judges 6:24, it says, God is my peace, Jehovah Shalom. And that's something I think we all need. I think most Americans today are like the old Time magazine cover that was entitled The Rat Race. First line of the article, how America is running itself ragged. Most people are overstressed, overcommitted, uptight, stressed out. They just need more peace in their lives. And I talk to parents today of kids that are in sports, and they're running everywhere. They're doing all sorts of things. We got three girls in swim, and I don't know what else we could possibly do. And then I talk to these other parents that have three kids in different sports, and they're running them all over town at all different times, and I just, I don't know how the kids get homework done. I don't know how any of that happens. I've got young parents. They're trying to figure out the two incomes and the baby at home and trying to afford all the childcare, which, by the way, is super expensive, and trying to figure out life for the first time, and they're overwhelmed and it's hard. I talk to people that are in the retirement years and you think, oh man, they don't have anything to do, except they do. They're so busy caring about their kids, sometimes running their grandkids around town, doing the same kind of things that the parents are supposed to be doing. And then there's the doctor's appointments that seem to fill up every single time, moment of their time in their week. I don't know anybody right now this has nothing to do. So we all know this idea of stress. But the reality, God says, is I want to relieve the stress in your life. In fact, it's always amazing to me how far people will go for peace. I try therapies, fads, seminars, tapes, long vacations to exotic places, drugs. In fact, when I was in college at USC in LA, they had the largest drug bust in the history of the United States. 20 tons of coke valued on the street at over $10 billion. This was back in 1991. That was actually more than the U.S. budget had allotted to fight drugs that year, just for perspective. In addition, they found $10 million in cash in the same warehouse. And what that said to me then and what it says to me now is that there's a lot of people looking to chemicals to find peace. I was just talking to a Paradise Valley police officer, and I was saying, hey, you must like your cushy gig, right? I mean, I said that tongue-in-cheek, right? I mean, because it's Paradise Valley. And he says, man, you'd be amazed at how many over-medicated people that we have to deal with here. It's crazy. See, the only problem with the drugs thing is that you can have your kicks, but then you're going to have your kickbacks, right? You can get high, but when you come down, and guess what? You have to come back down. You still have the same bills and the same problems and the same relational difficulties and the same low self-esteem. The only problem with that is that it's worse because you can't check out for a period of time and have any of those things by themselves get better. And so you deal with an increasingly difficult life. Ultimately, they just don't help. But I'm telling you, God can. Because God just doesn't want to give you a synthetic peace. He wants to give you a true peace. In 1 Corinthians 14:23, it says, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. If your life confused right now, if it is, it just means you're not in connection with God, right? God is not a God of confusion. If your life is confused, it just means you're not tuned into Jehovah Shalom, who is the God of peace, who wants to be your peace. And I share this over and over, but peace comes from trust, right? Trusting this amazing God that we have. The reason we're here this morning is because God is amazing and he loves us and he cares for us and he's there for us and he's got us, right? All these different things. The more we trust him and what he says is true, the more we experience peace in our life. I read about a legendary coach, Tom Landry, when he got fired from the Dallas Cowboys. Someone asked him, how can you be so calm? And he had been there a ton of years, and he got fired very unceremoniously at the end. And his statement was classic. He just said this, I'm a born-again believer. God has always been my peace. Guys, it's not based on circumstances, which is good, because as you look around your life, it's messy. It's hard. There's seasons where everything seems to go well, and there's seasons where everything seems to go wrong. Our world is getting more complicated. Our families are getting more complicated. Ourselves, our lives, our physicality, right? Our health is getting more complicated. How do you get that kind of peace then in the midst of a circumstantial world that just seems to be getting harder? And the answer is by getting to know God, Jehovah Shalom, the God who is peace. And the more you get to know him and the more you trust him, the less ruffled you are by circumstances. And so let me ask you, what is your greatest stress right now? Is it finances or health or kids or relationships? Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, says, I want to relieve your stress. Now, we've only looked at three names this morning, and there's a ton more. But I share these with you this morning so that you might know that our God loves you, that you might know this amazing God just a little bit better, that you might know that every basic need in your life is actually met in the name of God, and that ultimately all your needs are met. We keep talking about that box, right, that you can put things in, that you can trust him for. These are some of those things this morning. And so quit looking to other people and other things and other situations and other circumstances to meet these needs in your life. And look to the God who loves you, who is for you, who cares for you. And the more you get to know God, the more you'll understand how desperately he wants to meet these needs in your life. In fact, just this morning, right, we learned that because of who God is, I don't have to worry, I don't have to feel guilty, and I don't have to be afraid anymore, which even today, I think we could call good news. And it's why we worship this God. And it's why we hallow, right? Call holy his name when we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, today I guess we want to just pause and say thank you for all that you are. I think we get so busy with life, Lord, even praying the Lord's Prayer that we just kind of blaze through this hallowed be your name part. Today we want to thank you for a God who is for us and not against us. We want to thank you that you're a God that works all things for the good of those who love you. We want to thank you for Jesus and the forgiveness and the strength that he gives. We want to thank you for heaven. We want to thank you that you're always faithful to your promises. We want to thank you that you provide for our needs. We want to thank you that you give us peace and comfort when we're struggling. Father, we want to thank you for all that you are. Help us see you for more and more of who you are, and let us run to you in our lives so that we can experience more peace. And that's our prayer today in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.